The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
Excellent. Good morning, everybody. How are we this morning? Good, good, good. Doing all right. Well, yeah, we are going to continue our worship by gathering around the Word of God this morning. So I trust our hearts are open and are ready to hear not ideas from me, hopefully, but thoughts from heaven itself. So Lord, give us ears to hear your voice today, we pray. We need your words more than anything else. So God, speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' mighty and wonderful name. Amen. Amen. Well, if you've been here the last couple of weeks, you'll know that we've been in John chapter 9 for the last couple of weeks. Matt preached last week and Andrew before that. And John chapter 9, I'm going to finish off this morning, is this story of this man who's been blind from birth. And the disciples and Jesus are walking along and they come across this man who's been blind from birth, and they have this conversation about sin. You know, whose sin was it, Jesus, that caused this man to be blind from birth? And they have this discussion about sin, and Jesus is like, it's no one's sin. It's so God's glory can be displayed in his life. And then Jesus performs this unusual healing miracle where it's sort of a bit gross, really. He spits in the mud and then rubs the mud on the guy's eyes and says, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. And off he goes and he washes and he comes back seeing. And then his neighbors and friends are like, are you the guy who was blind? He's like, yeah, it's me. And they're like, really? I don't know. He just looks like him. And then he gets dragged off to the Pharisees, and the Pharisees have this bit of a fracas with him. You know, how did you get to see? You know, and he tells them, well, this guy came and put mud on my eyes, and I wash, and now I can see. And they didn't really believe it. They got his parents in to try to dig deeper into the thing, and his parents are like, oi, just you asked him. Ask him. He's of age. And there's this big kerfuffle about this whole thing about this guy being who is blind and now can see. And then at the end, the Pharisees end up, they throw him out. They have this altercation where the Pharisees say, look, we're disciples of Moses. We know that this man is not from God. You must be steeped in sin from birth. Out of here. They chuck him out. And then the passage we got this morning is the end with this little epilogue, the postscript to the story, which is really sums up what this chapter is about. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said to the man who was blind, do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me so that I may believe in him. Jesus said, you have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. Then the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And that word means he bowed down, prostrated himself before Jesus. And then Jesus says this, for judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, what, are we blind too? Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. So this chapter that John's included in his gospel is to communicate more than just the fact that Jesus can heal blind people, right? One commentator calls this chapter an acted parable about sight and blindness in the spiritual realm. So it's a real physical thing happens to this blind man, but John's trying to communicate a deeper truth. And that's why this end bit especially is included in this story where Jesus makes this statement, for judgment I've come into the world so that the blind will see and those who see will become blind. And here John, he's tapping into a major biblical theme actually. He's not the only one to talk about spiritual blindness. And this morning we're just going to take a quick tour of some of the scriptures in the Bible that touch on this theme of spiritual vision. There's heaps and heaps of them. We could spend hours, but we don't have time this morning. We're just going to look at a few and unpack what it means for us and what God might be trying to challenge us with this morning. So before we go there, perhaps a question you can be mulling over as we look at these scriptures. Do you consider yourself to be spiritually blind? As we're going through this morning, ask yourself, am I spiritually blind? If you think yes, then why? If not, then why not? And as we unpack these scriptures, perhaps God will speak to us and challenge us. All the Gospels quote this scripture from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 to 10. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all quote this scripture in Isaiah. And Isaiah is prophesying over the people of Israel. And he says, go and tell this people, God says to Isaiah, be ever hearing but never understanding. Be ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused. Make their eyes dull and close their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. This theme is all through the Old Testament, and particularly right near the beginning of the Old Testament. Moses even says to the people of Israel in Deuteronomy, with your own eyes, you saw those great trials, those signs and great wonders, referring to what God did in Egypt to bring them out of Egypt with signs and miracles. But to this day, the Lord has not given you a mind that understands, or eyes that see, or ears that hear. So these couple of scriptures, which are just a sample of many in the Old Testament, they make it clear that unless God gives people spiritual vision, we have no capacity at all to see what God is doing. And the people of Israel, including the Jews in Jesus' time, were blind to what God was doing because God did not give them the ability to see and to perceive it. In fact, Matt quoted this, the scripture in prayer before from 2 Kings chapter 6, which is a great story, you know, of the servant of the prophet Elisha. Elisha prays for him that he may see as things really are, and God opens his eyes. The servant could not see what was really happening unless God came and opened his eyes to the truth. So the people of Israel, and in fact this plays out for all of God's people, we got no capacity to see anything unless God gives us the ability to see it, right? Also, the scriptures teach in the New Testament, Paul writes about unbelievers. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And the God of this age, of course, refers to Satan. Satan seeks to blind unbelievers to keep them from seeing the truth. And this, of course, is why the gospel, receiving the gospel, is more than an intellectual exercise of weighing up evidence, scientific facts or evidence, and then making an informed decision. People can only accept the gospel when the blindness that Satan puts on them is lifted off spiritually from their eyes. We can only see the truth because God breaks through the enemy's blindness and allows us to see. And this is why apologetics can only go so far. They're important, but it's more than just about trying to convince someone about the gospel. Some people cannot be convinced because the spiritual blindness on their eyes means they just cannot see the truth. We understand these things. So the nation of Israel suffered from spiritual blindness at God's hands, and unbelievers suffer from spiritual blindness at the enemy's hands. So what about us? What about Christians? Those of us that have accepted the Lord Jesus, that have seen the light of the gospel. Matthew 13 makes these statements. And in this passage, he quotes Isaiah 6, the scripture we read earlier, where Jesus says, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom have been given to you, the disciples, but not to them, the Jewish people. And then in verse 16, he said, blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. And then Paul writes later in 1 Corinthians 2. It says, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden, and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no human mind has conceived, the things God has promised for those who love him, these are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So in Paul's typically wordy way, he's saying that the message that he brings is spiritually perceived. And those that don't have spiritual perception can't see it, but he's saying that those who've had their hearts and minds open to the light of the gospel have the ability to perceive spiritual things. And in fact, it even goes as far as to say that we have the mind of Christ. That's a pretty astounding statement, isn't it? In fact, both those scriptures from Matthew and 1 Corinthians 2 are astounding statements. God has given us the ability to perceive things spiritually, to see spiritually. So we're not subject to spiritual blindness, right? Right, all right, let's all go home. Put on the coffee. Message done. No, it begs the question, can Christians, in light of what we've just read from Matthew and from 1 Corinthians, can Christians be spiritually blind? Can those who have had the light of the gospel revealed to us be afflicted with spiritual blindness? Might we in this room be suffering from this condition right now? Well, again, let's look at a few more scriptures to help us. Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians later in the book, 1 Corinthians 13, the passage from 8 to 12, we'll just look at a couple of verses. He says, we know in part and we prophesy in part. Verse 12, now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. And mirrors were different in Paul's day. He didn't have the great mirrors we had. He had sort of polished bronze and they were a bit difficult to see reflections clearly. So he's saying that although, yeah, we've got perception, we've got the ability to see, while we're on this side of eternity, we actually only know in part. We only see in part. Then Revelation 3, verse 17, this is Jesus talking to the church in Laodicea. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. So the problem with the ailment of spiritual blindness is that those who suffer from the affliction often don't know that they have it. So obviously the answer to the question before is that yes, Christians can be spiritually blind. We only see in part, we only prophesy in part, and then the church in Laodicea, they thought they were doing great. They thought things are sweet. It's all peaches. But Jesus is like, no, you don't even realize. You don't even realize that you're blind. That's a scary proposition, don't you think? They thought it was all good. Until Jesus came to them and said, actually, guys, You don't even know. You're blind. You know, physical blindness, you know that you're blind. Everybody else knows you're blind. But spiritual blindness is a different kind of affliction. And we don't know that we've got it until it's revealed to us. I have come to judge those, the Passion Translation says in John 9, those who think they can see and make them blind. Those who think they can see are often the ones that are actually spiritually blind. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? Proverbs 26 verse 12 tells us, there is more hope for a fool than for him. A man who thinks he can see is actually blind. So the problem with the Pharisees, the Jews in Jesus' time, the problem they had and the blindness that they suffered from or didn't know about was not that they had received no revelation from God. It's not that they had never heard God or never seen anything. It's that they thought they had enough. They thought they had learned enough and received enough that they didn't need any more, that they had the last word on God, the last word on the scriptures, the last word on what God was going to do. They'd parked the bus. They'd parked the bus and they thought, we're good. We don't need any more revelation. And it wasn't for lack of zeal. They were zealous. Paul says of himself being a Pharisee, I was more zealous than anybody else. It wasn't because they weren't zealous for God or that they didn't have a heart to pursue God. It wasn't from lack of study of the scriptures. They studied the Bible more than anybody else. It wasn't because they neglected spiritual discipline. It's because they thought they'd had enough revelation. They thought they'd received enough from God. And in the end, it was their own pride, their pride, that blinded them to what God was doing in their midst then and there. They could not see Jesus right in front of their face. It's pride that causes spiritual blindness. And so when we ask ourselves, am I spiritually blind? One of the ways, I think, to discover the answer to that question is to ask yourself, have I got to a place in my walk with God where I feel like I don't need any more revelation from Him? Have I parked the bus and just decided that, well, I've experienced a fair bit of God. God's been pretty good to me. He's done a fair bit of stuff in my life. I'm pretty content with that. I'm happy to park the bus here. Maybe no one would actually say that in this room, but that's sort of the underlying attitude. Oh, that's pretty good. Pride. Because we're saying, God, we don't need any more. We've been fed. We're good. Yeah, we'll keep studying the scriptures. Yeah, we'll keep turning up for worship. Yeah, we'll keep doing the spiritual things, but we're not really that interested in anything more you've got to show us. So as I've been meditating on this, I'm sure this is not an exhaustive antidote to spiritual blindness, but I reckon humility is one of the key antidotes to spiritual blindness. A humble people realize that even what they have seen and experienced from God is nothing to do with their own brilliance and foresight, but it's simply the grace of God towards them. So what we have received from God is not because we deserve to see it or because we somehow attained to it. It's only because God, by His grace, showed it to us, right? And a humble people know that God still has more to show us. There's more to learn. There's more to understand. There's more to perceive. There's more to see. We don't have the last word on God or who He is. We don't know everything about the scriptures. As much as God has shown us, there's still more. A humble people understand that and know that and seek after the more that God has for us. studying these scriptures over the last week or so, I was struck by these next couple of scriptures that connect humility and blindness. Psalm 146, verse 8. The Lord, He gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down, the humble. The Lord loves the righteous. Isaiah 29. In that day, the deaf will hear the words of the scroll, and out of the gloom and darkness, the eyes of the blind will see. Once more, the humble will rejoice in the Lord. The needy will rejoice in the Holy One of God, the Holy One of Israel. The antidote to spiritual blindness is humility. Well, Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, says Jesus expressed it this way: blessed are the poor in spirit, those who know that they need God, those who know they don't have it all, those who know that as much as they've experienced has been good, know that there's still more, that we still need more of Him. Blessed are the poor in spirit. So one commentator, Carson, he says, John, in this story of the man born blind, is stressing the point that a certain poverty of spirit, an abasement of personal pride, especially over one's religious opinions, and a candid acknowledgement of spiritual blindness are indispensable characteristics of the person who receives spiritual sight. A humble people are hungry for revelation from God, because they know that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that is continually proceeding from the mouth of God. You know, sometimes it's this is an easy trap to fall into as Christians. We treat revelation from God like it's a meal that's going to last us for the rest of our lives, when that's not the way God's designed it. Revelation from God is like the food that we eat. We have to eat much and eat regularly. Otherwise, we just wither up and die. But so many Christians are satisfied with what they have received as if that meal's going to carry them on forever. Humble people are poor in spirit and know that they do not live on the last revelation alone, but on the continual leading and guiding of the Lord, often, daily, even as we follow Him. And it's not just about accumulating more knowledge. It's not just about studying the scriptures more and more to accumulate more knowledge. It's not like we need to learn more stuff. It's that we need to continually hear what God is saying to us in the here and now so that we can move forward with Him. And if we don't do that, we get stuck and we wither, and we can fail to enter into the purposes that God has for us. We starve spiritually. So when was the last time you heard the Lord speak to you, or you felt like God gave you a revelation from Him? He allowed you to see something. When was the last time you heard that? Could it be that you've grown deaf to His voice and blind to spiritual realities because you no longer have a hunger for revelation from Him? Is it because there's a spiritual pride that's built up unbeknownst that blinds you to what Jesus is currently doing right now and prevents you from moving on into what God has for us, God has for you? You might think, well, God doesn't speak to me like He does to other people. Yeah, I don't think that's true. In the very next chapter, John 10, Jesus says that His sheep hear His voice. All His sheep hear His voice. Every one of God's sheep hears God's voice, or should. You know, as individuals and as a church community, we must understand that walking with Jesus is a dynamic, relational process. Christianity is not simply adhering to and living by a moral code. It's a journey with a relational God who is continually speaking to us and leading us, continually opening up fresh revelation to us as individuals and as a church. And we need revelation from the Father like we need food to eat today. Don't we? Journey with Jesus requires motion. It's not static. Over the last few weeks, it's bushfire season. Matt was praying about it before. I've been meditating on the thought of containment lines. You know what a containment line is? I think I have this correct. Correct me if I don't. But it's where you backburn to stop a fire from spreading any further than where you burnt, isn't it? So it's like you burn away an area so that a fire can only come so far. Is that right? That's a correct definition of a containment line. You know, I feel like in Toowoomba and in the church in Toowoomba, perhaps, this is just my feeling, my sense. It's like the enemy has backburned. He's burned a containment line around the church. And the church is a fire, right? The church is supposed to be a fire. We're supposed to be on fire. And the thing about fire is that fire has to claim new ground. Otherwise, fires go out. And that's why you backburn. You backburn so that fire can only consume a certain amount of fuel until it just burns lower and lower and eventually goes out. And it's like the enemy has been burning containment lines around the church. Yeah, you can burn in this area, but no further. But fresh revelation from the Father gives us the ability to be like sparks that jump the containment lines. Heard it on the news yesterday. The fire jumped the containment lines. Fresh revelation from the Father allows us to jump the containment line, to claim new ground and to burn new territory. And don't we need it? Do you ever feel like, God, we just need a breakthrough? God, we can't keep doing things the same. God, we can't just keep doing the same old things and getting the same old results. We need a breakthrough. I feel that. I don't know if you feel that, but I feel that. God, I need fresh revelation. We need fresh revelation so that this little spark, these little sparks can jump the lines, burn new territory, claim new ground for God, move on into the purposes of God. Don't we need that in our personal lives, in our corporate church, in this city? We need it. God, give us a great hunger. God, forgive us that we've been satisfied with the revelation that we've had and have not been hungering for fresh bread that will lead us into the purposes and plans of God. Forgive us, God, if we parked the bus, God, and are not seeking after fresh revelation from heaven. Now, I don't want to put that on you this morning. You might think, oh, that's not me. That's cool. But if it's resonating with you this morning, can we take a moment just to ask the Lord, Lord, how do you see me? Have I become spiritually blind? Take a moment to ask the Lord. And then if you feel like you need to, do some repentance before God. Like, God, I'm so sorry. I've parked the bus, God. I've become satisfied with what you fed me last year or last month or 10 years ago. I've become satisfied with what you've did in my life and I no longer hunger for anything else. That's sin. Repent. And take a moment to do business with the Lord this morning. Lord, forgive us of pride. Forgive us if we've become blind to what you're doing and saying. God, thank you that you are gracious and compassionate. God, you forgive us. You come to us. You expose our blindness, God, so that we can see again and so that you can lead us. Father, thank you for the promise that your sheep hear your voice. Not some sheep, not just the spiritual sheep, but all your sheep, all your people hear your voice. And I pray for this congregation here at Rangeville Community Church that we would be a people that hear your voice afresh and anew. God, I pray that we would be a people that hunger after revelation like we hunger after food. I pray that we would be a people that are open to new things from you, open to fresh revelation from you, open to be led by you. I pray that as a church, we would be a fire that jumps the lines and claims new territory. God, I pray that you would lead us into the purposes and plans that you have preordained for us. God, that we would not stay where we are. God, that we would move forward, that we would move on. Jesus, we need you. Jesus, we are hungry for you. Jesus, come and lead us, Lord. God, let today mark the beginning of forward motion again in some people's lives. God, where lives are, where we park the bus, God, so let the engine start again and let us start moving again with you. Ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 07 46 36 11 44, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.